Would you give that applause to Jesus Christ all over this house? Go ahead, clap your hands like you love him. There's nobody like you, Jesus. Hallelujah. They sang about him. Thank you, choir. History is replete with individuals who wanted to be God. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. The list goes on. But there was only one God who ever wanted to be a man. His name is Jesus. Why don't you raise your hands and just praise him for just a moment? Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is none like you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. It's an honor to be in the North Texas District, and I say thank you to Bishop Flowers, to you, Pastor Flowers, to me. I give honor to the board and thank you for the invitation, all the ministry that served this part of Texas. Thank you for your faithfulness. And to the saints of the Most High God who give your finances, your time, your talents to Jesus Christ, thank you for being here. I give you honor. I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. It's an honor to have my family here. Nice to be with my wife and my children. It's a delight to have them in the house of the Lord with me. Now, if you've come expecting to hear T.F. Tenney, I'm sorry. But I will not apologize for the word of the Lord I'm about to deliver. In fact, I will make an admission to you. When Pastor Flowers reached out, I was out of cell service for about a week. And when he reached out to contact me, my wife had to send urgent messages, and they finally reached me after I moved back into cell service. And I asked the Lord, I'll be honest, I fly to Ecuador tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. to preach a conference. I was supposed to go today. So I asked the Lord, what would you like me to say? So my admission is this, I've preached this before. Tuesday in the barbershop. My barber who has been to church with me asked me, what are you preaching? And I began to tell him what I was going to deliver to you as he was cutting my hair. The Holy Ghost began to move on my barber. No, he doesn't go to church with me. He doesn't go to a Pentecostal church. But the Spirit began to move over him. And as the Spirit moved on him, I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me very clearly. And this is what the Lord said. I will lift the curse of barrenness from their lives and their ministry, for now is their time. If you believe God will do that for you tonight and the rest of this week, would you lift your hands and give him praise? If you believe that's possible. Hallelujah. We submit our spirits, our minds, our thoughts to you, God. Take our lives and mold them into what you know they can become. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, God in between. God in between. Say it again. Say, God in between. And you may be seated. Tragedy, pain, loss. It is the fertile soil from which the miraculous springs forth. Each time God presents significant opportunity. It is often formed in the crucible of crises, connected to danger, coming at a great cost. Is there a single miracle in the Word that does not involve affliction? Barren wombs lead to miraculous births. It's a paradox. God commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. And yet when he later selects a woman, Sarah, to be the mother of his chosen people, she is barren, unable to fulfill the command. That paradox is repeated with a barren Rebecca and a barren Rachel. A nation born of barren wombs. What could be more baffling? The will of God can appear to be shrouded in contradiction. And at some point, you and I must accept and recognize that God may want to glorify himself in a way we would not choose. And it takes tremendous spiritual discernment to know when to believe that. Sometimes the miracle you get is not the miracle you want. God gives you a different one. But I would remind this congregation, it may not be your first choice, but it will not be second best. God is working behind the scenes of someone's life right now. We love to ask God to open doors. And yet it would be disingenuous of us to ask God to open a door if we're not willing to allow God to close a door. For closed doors can be trap doors if you walk through them. Closed doors take you places you don't want or need to go. When God closes a door, it can feel like an anti-miracle. And yet what seems to be a setback is only God setting you up for something bigger and something better. A paradox. It is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or absurd, opposed to common sense. That's a paradox. And yet, after further inspection, this concept is rooted and grounded in deep truth. Sarah, her natural window of opportunity had closed. God performs some of his greatest miracles when our opportunities seem to be over. Hear that word. I'll repeat it. Some of God's most prolific miracles are performed when your opportunities seem to have passed you by. The childbearing years have passed Sarah many moons before. And yet expired opportunity did not keep God from opening a supernatural window of fertility. And God delivered on his promise. This postmenopausal miracle is bookended by a virgin birth. Before a natural window of opportunity opened for Mary, the Son of God was conceived by the Holy Spirit. God seems late for Sarah, and God seems early for Mary. Why would God command fruitfulness and yet establish the Jewish people through women physically unable to obey that command? That odd contradiction is a message about more than God's ability to do the supernatural. These men and women were chosen because they believed that God could defy the natural order of things. They believed God could do the supernatural. That the impossible was just that for God, impossible. He can do anything. God never does one thing at a time. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel were God's way to prepare the mentality of God's people to accept a virgin birth. if a nation can emerge from barren wombs, Jesus can come for a virgin girl named Mary. So I've come to tell someone tonight, God is setting up your faith for the impossible. God is trying to open your intelligence for his infinite possibilities. And some of you feel like you've missed your window of opportunity. You've lost count of how many specialists you've been to, how many treatments you've taken. Your last marriage ended in divorce. You're not sure if you can love someone again, let alone trust someone. Repeated mistakes seem to have sabotaged whatever integrity you had. A social stigma has ostracized you from friends and family. You feel so sexually broken, you're not even sure what a healthy love life looks like. You're bound in frustration and fear. Your family doesn't bring you comfort anymore. Inflicting pain on others is all you seem to be able to do well. That list is not a list of hypotheticals. That list are the people Jesus healed. The woman with the issue of blood, the woman at the well, the tax collector, the leper, the woman caught in the act of adultery, the demoniac on a hillside. I don't know your specific circumstances, but I do know a God that is master of second chances. And it is never too little and it is never too late. When Jesus gets involved, you don't ever say it can't happen. You don't ever say never. There are a few things I know. God is still sovereign no matter what. God still knows your name. Angels still respond to his call. The hearts of men and rulers still bend at his bidding. Perhaps I need to remind you, Jesus still saves souls. The Spirit of God still indwells believers. Heaven is just a heartbeat away. The grave is just temporary housing. God is still faithful. Your God will not be caught off guard. He will use everything for his glory and your ultimate good. And God will use tragedy to accomplish his purpose. God's will is right. God's will is holy. God's will is perfect. Sorrow may come with the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what I know about him. God will recycle your pain for someone else's gain. You see, people who make the fewest assumptions get the most miracles. Joshua refused to assume that the sun couldn't stand still. Elisha refused to believe that iron axe heads can't float. Simon Peter did not assume that men could not walk on water. Mary ignored the fact that virgins can't get pregnant. Sarah refused to believe that dead wombs can't bring forth new life. And as you grow more and more in faith, you will make fewer and fewer assumptions. You need to make a decision tonight to leave everyone else's definitions about what's possible with your God behind. Let's move into a new level of faith tonight. Sarah's body is past the expiration date. And she laughs like you at the absurdity of God's promise. She laughs. You know, sometimes we laugh out of cynicism. Sometimes we laugh out of the absurdity of the promise. And sometimes we laugh out of giddiness because we can't wait. Not only did Sarah laugh, Sarah lied after she laughed. She's a laugher and a liar. Because the promises of God truly can seem so contradictory. And Sarah, in her desperation to fulfill God's promises, offers her husband, Hagar. You know, that's such an odd moment in the text and so difficult for the Western mind and our social standing to understand. It's difficult for someone in our day, in our society, to understand that you're so desperate to bring about God's prophetic word that you would offer the handmaiden to birth a child that would carry on the name. It's hard to understand. I'm not sure what exactly what was she was thinking, but I know exactly what she learned. You see, the moment that Hagar conceived, it was conclusive proof of the first fertility test in the Word of God. It's me that's broken. I'm the reason the promise hasn't come to pass. It's my fault that Abraham doesn't have an heir. What do you do when you come to the realization you're the reason God's promises have not arrived? What happens when you discover you're the obstacle to the fulfillment of God's promise? You're the reason the church isn't growing. You're the reason the family hasn't been saved. You're the reason the marriage is in difficulty. It's your fault that the finances are in chaos. What do you do when you finally have undeniable proof? It's you. In our society, we blame. God can trump. I said that on purpose. The natural order of the things in your life to keep his promise. And yet if you limit yourself to the natural order of your life, you'll never see God at the next level. Hebrews 11:11 says it this way. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed after she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I don't know what you do when you realize you're the reason that the blessings are held in check, but I know what Sarah did. Sarah counted up the performance of her God. She judged him faithful. She weighed upon the scale and the balance of her human experience, and she pitted it against the faithfulness of her divine God. And she said, no contest. He keeps his word. He's always been faithful. He's holy in this unholy world. He's righteous in this world of iniquity. He is consistent in this time of inconsistency. And she judged him faithful. I wish someone in this house would decide that God is faithful. I wish you'd look over the landscape of who you are and where you've been and declare him to be faithful. For there is none like him, no, not one. If he's failed you, you can sit down. If he's ever lied to you, you can sit down. If he's ever been inconsistent, you don't have to praise him. But if God has ever been good to you, if God has ever served you faithfully, if he's ever stood by you, go ahead, give him praise because he's faithful. I want to quote the verse again. Listen carefully. Through faith, Sarah herself, faith empowered her body. It opened a dead womb to conceive seed and was delivered of a child after she's past age because your concept of God can liberate you from any tyranny right now. How you see God can deliver you from pain, sickness, infirmity, frustration, despair, depression, oppression. How you view God. You got to change your perspective. You got to get your eyes off unfulfilled promises. Move your perspective from the reality of your brokenness and focus on your God in between. Get your eyes on the God between the promise and the reality of your situation. And count him faithful. Watch this. Perhaps one of my most favorite verses in the Word, 2 Timothy 2:13. It says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. When I'm faithless, he remains faithful. When I'm inconsistent, he remains consistent. When I vacillate, he is steadfast. And this is why. For he cannot disown himself. Let me make this plain. God cannot disregard his own interest. God cannot prove false to himself. Just as you cannot be anyone but you, God can't be anyone but God. You can dress yourself up. You can paint yourself up. You can have surgeries to change your look, but your DNA signature will always be your DNA signature. The orbit on your eye, the iris in your eye, your facial bone structure, your fingerprint, they are unique identifiers for who you are. You will always be you. And likewise, God will always be God. The DNA of his composite nature is this. God cannot be unfaithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot refute the reliability of his own consistency. He cannot violate the essence of his own divine makeup. God is faithful. Maybe I need to say it like this. God's not good to you because God's nice. God's not faithful to you because God chooses to be faithful. God can't be anything but faithful. No wonder David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. Whither can I go to escape your presence? Go ahead, try to find a place. Escape on the wings of the morning. Go to the cracking dawn of the first day. God is there. There's not an individual in this house, in any situation that God can't liberate you out of right now. God cannot violate the essence of his own reality. You know, if you strip the supernatural from the Word, if you strip the biblical miracles of all the spectacular special effects, a central reality emerges. Extraordinary moves of God begin with ordinary people. But I have a question. Does obedience lead to faith, or does faith lead to obedience? Abraham believed God, and faith is equated to righteousness. Romans 4:3, for what the scripture hath said. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. James 2:23, and the scripture is fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Let me make it plain. God is concerned what you believe. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God without operating in faith. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. And then after the comma, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the first fundamental of your faith to please God, you must believe that God is. Secondly, you must believe that God is a rewarder. All the traditions, all the ceremonies, all the routines do not matter if you don't believe. Righteousness is imputed to us by believing. And if you don't believe, you miss the core of our Christianity. Rules without revelation result in rebellion. and the followers of the first church were called believers before they were ever called Christians. What you believe tonight about your God will determine your destiny. What you believe about God will determine the destiny. Pastor said it to me that this is a district of destiny. What we believe about God will determine the destiny of this district. We possess so much more potential than what we've become. How do I know? Because God is so much greater than we're allowing Him to be through us. And what we call a miracle is just a combination of your ordinary ingredients and God's extraordinary expertise. You say, but evangelist, I'm unqualified. I'm no good. I'm unimpressive. Good. Because God performs the most impressive feats through the most unimpressive people. Effecting change in this world, it's not accidental. Miracles are not accidental. They happen on purpose. Without Jesus Christ, we are fully and completely incapable of doing anything of eternal value. And the size of your vision, hear me clearly, is not determined by who God is. If it were, there would be no global poverty. Everyone would have already heard the gospel. Churches would litter the land and social injustice would be broken. But what determines the level of miraculous in your life is not who God is, but what you believe about your God. You see, this is the conundrum of faith. Faith has everything to do with me, and yet faith has nothing to do with me at all. Let me explain that. I must believe, and yet I can do nothing but believe. There's a human component in every single supernatural manifestation. God will not part the waters until you step into the Jordan River. Sometimes, like the priest of Israel, it's one step. Other times, you need to wade in like Naaman and dip seven times. Only God can heal Naaman's leprosy. And yet Naaman would have forfeited the miracle if he had not positioned himself by repeated obedience. Sometimes the supernatural is one step, and sometimes it's seven dips. Sometimes the miraculous moves on tenacious, stubborn faith that refuses to give in. So I challenge someone in this house, Sarah, keep doing what you know it takes to have a baby. Sarah, keep doing what you know is necessary to have a child. Sarah, when you finally come to the realization that you're the reason there's no baby in your life, you can fold your arms in despondency. You can stomp your foot in bitter despair. Or you can make up in your mind, your God is faithful. And maybe I need to tell someone. Maybe I need to tell someone that this is not an immaculate conception. Isaac is the result of old-fashioned marital relationships. I'm making you uncomfortable. I intend to. But if Sarah doesn't choose, even with the knowledge that her body's dead, to continue on standing upon the promises of God, Isaac is never born. Someone in this house, the Holy Ghost is in here to tell you, I'm going to break the barrenness off your life, but it will come through repeated obedience. It will come through refusing to be manipulated by the reality of your brokenness, refusing to be frustrated by the unfinished work of my promise, but just basing your action upon my faithfulness. For I cannot deny the reality of who I am. And if I said it, I will perform it. Hear me clearly. Your God is the one that spoke and the Jericho walls fell. Your God is the one who walked on water and enabled others to walk on water. Your God can do whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases. Give God the opportunity. Sometimes we don't see the miraculous because we never put ourselves in a position that requires divine intervention. You need to live a life that can only be explained by a God that is much greater than you are. You need to start praying for the sick. Your God is somebody that you ought to take a risk for. Settle for nothing less than the extraordinary. If your faith's going to please Him, you must believe that God is. What is God? What is He? God's not a physical entity. He has no comparison to a physical body. We have no true concept of His nature. You can't understand Him, define Him, describe Him. He has no front, no back, no sides, no depth, no square footage, no area, no volume. He fills all space. God does not exist in the universe. The universe exists within God. All things that exist, exist because of who He is. Romans 11:36 said, in Him, of Him, and through Him are all things. There are no concepts or categories of matter that can properly describe Him. He has no location. He never rests. He never tires. He's never weary. He's never frustrated. He's not limited to a certain number of years. He does not change. There's nothing within Him that would affect the change. He doesn't rust. He doesn't age. He doesn't tire. He doesn't mold. He doesn't die. He's elevated above anything we could ever understand. He's sublime. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. The scriptures, they're only crutches that help us understand His divine nature. He said of Himself in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, I do not change. He has self-knowledge. He realizes His own greatness. He's curious about His own majesty. He said, I search the heavens, and there is none like Me. I like a God like that, that just said, I stepped across the constellations and out past the most distant stars and planets, and there is none there but Me. I am God alone, and beside Me there is none else, for I am God. Watch what He says. He said, I am God, and I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Modern day vernacular, God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, because God is. There is no other being that exercises dominion over Him. Deuteronomy 10:17 said it this way, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. A mighty and awesome God. And I like this phrase, He takes no bribes. So let me tell someone here, your faith doesn't control Him. Your faith doesn't manipulate Him. So we don't base our faith on the happenings that have occurred in our life. We don't base our faith exclusively on the reports we've heard. We put our faith on a higher plane. We put our faith on the bedrock of this singular reality, that when I'm faithless, He's faithful. You don't put your faith in the good things God's given you. You put your faith in His identity, in His reality, in His structure, in His greatness, in His omnipotence. That's why we worship Him. Seven times in the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, woe unto you. You're like vineyards unplanted. Woe unto you that doeth right in your own eyes. Woe unto you. But when Isaiah in chapter 6 said, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When he got his eyes off what was broken and got his eyes on his God, he said, woe is me. You need to change what you're looking at. You got to change your perspective and get your eyes on your God. Yeah. Theologians call them anthropomorphisms. Anthropomorphisms are giving God human qualities so we can understand him better. You even do this with your dog. You say, my dog is faithful. Quit feeding him and see what happens. My dog is obedient. Leave the door open for a couple of hours and see what happens. So our understanding of God is limited by our human experience to properly define him. So we say God is love. But our understanding of love is a love that lasts 50 years. And yet, unfortunately, for many of us, we know loves that didn't last 50 years. We know loves that lasted 50 and then broke apart. We say God is faithful, but yet our understanding is faithful of an animal or a friend or a relationship or a spouse. And oftentimes there is a terminus to that faithfulness. So the problem with our descriptions of God is that they fail to adequately describe who he is, because there is nothing like your God. That's why Mark 12, the scribe came to him and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see, God is one is the foundation of everything this room, everyone in this room, everything you could ever know about God. The oneness of your God is much more than a number in the deity. The oneness of God is this. It means there is no subdivision. There is no composite aspect to his nature. In other words, God is what he is in the most pure and complete way possible. No characteristic, hear me clearly, can apply to him in a partial or a limited way. In other words, your God is like a flawless diamond. And a gemologist would say a gem was without flaws when it had no cracks, no grains of different material, no colors to taint its beauty or its purity. In other words, God is what he is absolutely. There is no pantheon of other gods. There are no other gods capable of adding anything to your God. There's no one capable of subtracting anything from your God, because God is beyond any other power that exists within the universe. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's pure. He's one. He's oneness. He's unchanging. Change requires a cause and effect to make change happen. And the word leaves no room for there to be any force powerful enough to change your God. Your God is perfectly pure oneness. There is no combination of things within God that could ever change. That's why I told you he can't rust. He can't age. He can't tire. He doesn't need sleep. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. In other words, God is flawless. Your God is the ultimate example of every characteristic that defines him. And let me tell you why that's important. Because if God is good, he's perfectly good. If God is wise, he's perfectly wise. If God's ever been faithful to you, he's perfectly faithful. The oneness of God means he's not a consolidation of things. He is fully, perfectly, whatever he is. In other words, he's not like you and I. Part good, part bad. Part consistent, part inconsistent, part faithful, part unfaithful. Your God is perfect. You don't suffer from the eccentricity of a cadre of different gods, as did the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. Your God is flawless. And let me tell you what that means. Your God will never bring you halfway out. He will never engage in halfway measures. If God said it, he will perform it. The author and the finisher, able to perform the good work he has begun in us. I want someone to hear me clearly. You're not out of options. Your body may be telling you it's over. Your promise might be frustrating you about the future, but it's not over. Raise your hands and give him praise in this house. Tell your neighbor, say it's not over. So Abraham's faith is grounded in the reality of Isaac as a gift after 17 long years of waiting. And yet Abraham knows he hears directly from God the moment God speaks. And according to the word, early the next morning he arose obedient. He journeyed 3 days into the wilderness, not knowing where he was going, but the words of Genesis 22 echoed in his mind. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Incidentally, this is the first time the word love is used in Scripture. That means that we must apply the law of first mention, meaning the first time a concept is introduced in the Word of God, you got to pay attention to what it said around it so that every time that word is mentioned later, you can then know those principles will also accompany the introduction or the reintroduction of that word. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou love, and offer as a sacrifice for me. Sacrifice and love are married. You can't have one without the other. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You can't have love without sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can't have one without the other. They are married. They're together. And yet not only is love introduced here, as they finally find the mountain and he takes the hand of his son and journeys up to an uncertain fate, Abraham turns in Genesis 22 and 5 and says these words. I and the lad go yonder to worship, and we will come again unto you. We'll come back. We're coming again. And yet understand the paradox that is befalling Abraham. To obey God is to disobey God. To murder his son is to suffer the fate of Cain, banishment from community. To offer his son as a sacrifice on the altar is to disobey the understanding that every life is sacred. And yet to not offer your son is to disobey the God whom you serve. What do you do when to obey is to disobey? What do you do when you know you're killing your promise, but you must obey your God? It's an impossible dilemma. What do you do, obey or disobey? What does Abraham say? God himself shall provide a sacrifice. God himself shall provide a solution. Hear me clearly. Some of you are betwixt and between. You're in the middle of some serious chaos. You're frustrated by the promise in front of you that's unfulfilled, and you're frightened by the reality of the conditions in which you live. God himself is going to provide an answer. So take your eyes off the sacrifice. Take your eyes off the reality. Take your eyes off the frustrations of the unfinished promise. Take your eyes off the reality that it's one child and one old man and old woman, and get your eyes on the God in between. Get your eyes on the God between the two truths. Get your eyes on the God of the paradox between the yes and the yes. Stand to your feet all over this house. I know this. Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. So Abraham journeys up the mountain with that intelligent man with him. And he says, Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knives, but where? Where is the sacrifice? God himself. You know, let me tell you something. Your flesh will always speak to you when you're trying to do the will and the purpose of God. Your flesh will reason with you, manipulate you, and try to talk you out of discipline and dedication. But fire and promises don't fall on empty altars. And God will not let anything exist in your life that you love more than him. Lay it on the altar. He laid Isaac on the altar, raised that knife above his breast, ready to split him from the pubic bone to the breastbone and drain the blood out. And the Spirit speaks, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. Now I know that you love me. There's that love again, tied to sacrifice again. Now I know that you love me. There's a ram in the thicket. And in blessing you, I'm going to bless you. Right. Sands of the sea, stars of the sky, now I know. You love nothing more than me. It was never about your boy, Abraham. It was about your heart. It was about your worship. Because incidentally, not only is love introduced for the first time in Genesis 22, it's the first time the word worship is used. And Abraham says it in 22 and 5, I and the lad go yonder to worship. You worship when you don't understand. You worship when you're not sure of the outcome. You worship when you're having to try to figure your way blindly through some very difficult circumstances. You worship when you're uncertain of the outcome, when you don't know what's going to happen with the promise. You worship your way through it. The Holy Ghost is about to break some barrenness off someone's spirit, and it's going to happen because you worshiped again, you prayed again, you believed again. I don't know how long it's been since you asked God to heal your body, but perhaps, Sarah, you ought to ask again. I don't know how long it's been since God asked you to lay some things on the altar, but perhaps it's time to make a journey up a mountain and lay them on the altar tonight. Put your hands in the air and let the Holy Ghost begin to minister. Let me tell you what happens when you worship. If you don't go up the mountain worshiping the Lord, you'll live on yesterday's bread and you'll destroy your future and kill your son. But a worshiper who refuses to focus on the frustrations of the future and the disappointments of the past, but he lives right now in the presence, God himself. A worshiper gets a fresh word. A worshiper receives a blessing and a deliverance. Hallelujah. Come on, let your worship erupt from you right now. Let it rise from your spirit right now. Raise your hands right now all over this house. That's it. Open your mouth. Start going. All right, go ahead. Talk in tongues a little bit. Talk in tongues a little bit. So we're going to do three things in this altar. Listen closely. Sarah empowered her womb by counting his faithfulness. So the first thing we're about to do is begin to count God's faithfulness in our own lives. We're going to enunciate them. We're going to talk about them. We're going to shout them to the Lord. We're going to remember them. We're going to list them. We're going to declare his greatness in our own lives. Then secondly, Hebrews 11 and 6, we're going to begin to talk about his abilities, for God is. You know, it's one of my favorite realities. God has never been asked a question until Moses says, who do I say sent me? And God scratches his head. Although I told you he's a spirit, he fills all space, so he scratches his theoretical head. And he says, who am I? And so then God defines himself by his own words. That's why he doesn't say, I'm deliverance, or I'm rescue, I'm help, I'm healing, because he would have been confining himself by the parameters of that revelation. So God says, I am that I am. I am whatever I want to be, whenever I want to be it. I am whatever's necessary, whenever you get to where it's necessary. I am a blank check. I am an open bank account. I am a doctor. I am a lawyer. I am a helper. I am a friend. I am whatever's necessary. So the second thing we're going to do, after we started thanking him, we're going to start saying, God, you are the answer to every problem in my life. You're my healer, my deliverer. And then the last component that I did not cover tonight, leave at 11 and 6. He is, you must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. That's how Sarah's womb opens. She diligently seeks a child, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to talk in tongues. You're going to seek after that answer. You're going to pray again. You're going to ask again. You're going to believe again. You're going to dance again. You're going to shout. You're going to do whatever's necessary. So if you're in this room, and I'm being very specific right now, there is some barrenness in your spirit, in your ministry, in your church. It's been a while since the supernatural visited your assembly. It's been a while since you felt a fresh conduit of anointing straight from heaven upon your preaching. It's been a while since you felt the hand of God moving in your home with your children and your spouse. And you feel a little empty inside. You feel that there's been this curse of barrenness over your finances or your future. There are some people in this house that the Holy Ghost is here to break that spirit of barrenness right now. And by the time you get home, there's going to be a fresh anointing in your home and in your church and on your ministry. Can you believe that prophetic word with me for just a moment? If you need God to break some barrenness off of you, why don't you step into the aisle, move into the rows, move toward the back in the wall. But if you need God to do something, would you move forward right now? Everyone on the altar, take a step closer for me. There's many coming. Go ahead. You need a breakthrough. Come on. Don't allow your worry about how someone will interpret your moving in the altar limit you from what's about to happen. Come on. There is a prophetic moving in this house right now. There you go. Step right up in the middle. There's more coming down. There you go. So step one. Raise your hands and begin to count his faithfulness right now. Begin to categorically number, list. Go ahead, say it. You're faithful. You've never failed me. You saved my marriage. You forgave my sins. I don't know what it is, but go ahead. Give him thanks all over this house, North Texas. Go ahead, name them, number them. Be very specific in your approach right now. Come on, go back a little bit for me. Just step back and look over your shoulder. Talk about the time he filled you with the Holy Ghost. Talk about the time he healed your body in the hospital. Talk about the pain that he liberated from your flesh. Go ahead. The car wreck he spared you from. The provision he brought into your home. Go ahead, look over your shoulder and talk about them. Come on, that's it, North Texas. That's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Give him thanks. Now let me have your attention. You've been thanking him. And I'm about to lead you through prayer as a community of believers. You ready? Put your hands just like this. Just a sign of surrender. Close those eyes with me. Here's what I want you to say. Say, Jesus, I surrender. I submit my thoughts, my life, my destiny, my giftings completely to you. I surrender. I lay myself on the altar. I worship you because you're faithful. You're righteous. You're perfect. You're holy. There is none like you. You are the God of my present, the God of my past, the God of my future. You are in full control of every facet of my life. I surrender to you right now. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Forgive me for the frustration about unfulfilled promises, prophecies, words that have frustrated my faith. Forgive my impatience. Forgive my fears. Forgive me for looking at the reality of my condition and doubting your ability. Looking at the lack or the loss, I believe anything is possible. So I focus my eyes upon who you are, the God of the middle, the God of the in-between. You are faithful. You are righteous. I receive your forgiveness, and I receive the breakthrough and the deliverance. You're breaking barrenness off my life right now. I receive abundance and fulfillment by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the sovereignty of the name of Jesus. I receive deliverance, healing, blessing, breakthrough, abundance in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, something's happening in my ministry right now. Something's happening in my family right now. Come on, that's it. Let your praise go up. Let it go up a minute. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke every spirit of fear, every manipulative tactic of the adversary. Go ahead, that's it, that's it. Get your eyes on him. Start talking about his ability right now. Start declaring his greatness. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Go ahead, that's it. Let His Spirit renew your faith. Let the Holy Ghost renew your spirit. Talk in tongues a little bit. Pray in faith a little bit. Well, something's happening in the Holy Ghost right now. You ready? Now put your hand on someone beside you. Say, in the name of Jesus, I defy the barrenness in your life. Go ahead, put your hand on somebody. Say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the barrenness. I rebuke the brokenness. I rebuke the fear. I rebuke the infirmity. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be free. Go ahead, that's it. Tell them, in the name of Jesus, be free. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be delivered. Lay your hand on them and call their marriage into order. Call their finances into order. Call their ministry into order. The devil is a liar and the father of every lie. In the name of Jesus, your barrenness can become fruitfulness. Your emptiness can become fulfillment in the name of Jesus. There's a fresh anointing on you right now. If you need a physical miracle, put your hand up in the air right now. If you need a physical miracle, put your hand up. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. If you're standing by someone who needs a physical miracle right now, I want you to turn and put your hand on them. If it's appropriate, on their shoulder, on their back, on their head. And I want you to say with me as you pray over them right now. You ready? By the authority of the Word of God, by the sovereignty of the name of Jesus, and by the power and dominion of the Holy Ghost in me, I command your barrenness, your brokenness, your infirmity to be broken in the name of Jesus. Go ahead, say it. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be delivered from your cancer in the name of Jesus. Be removed from your pain in the name of Jesus. Be delivered from your fear in the name of Jesus. I loose you from it right now in the name of Jesus. I loose you from it right now in the name of Jesus. Diabetes, be gone. Heart murmur, be gone. Go ahead. Leukemia, go in the name of Jesus. Fibromyalgia, be broken. Hallelujah. Now go ahead and count his faithfulness. Those of you that need a miracle, raise your hands and start telling him he's faithful. He's faithful. Sometimes it's one step. Sometimes it's repeated obedience. You dip seven times. You just keep going back. Come on, there's a loosing of the supernatural in this room right now. If you're in this room you're in this room. I have felt this since my barber shop. If you're in this room and you need a freshness of the Holy Ghost in your faith, if you're teaching Bible studies and no one's converting, if you're inviting people and no one's showing up, if you're praying prayers of faith and no one's being healed, Holy Ghost is about to break some barrenness off someone's life. If you need a breakthrough in your life and your church, if you need an anointing, a fresh anointing on your ministry, put your hand in the air right now. Some renewed passion needs to overtake some of our apostolics in this room right now. Yeah, go ahead, put your hand up. Here's how we're going to do it first. You're going to take that other hand, you're going to put it right here on your head. You ready? Say it. Say, by the authority of the Word of God, by the sovereignty of the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwells in me, I call my life into divine order in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command this curse of barrenness and whatever manifestation it takes to be broken in the name of Jesus. I loose healing, abundance, fulfillment, ministry, and anointing on my life right now. Go ahead, pray yourself through for just a moment. Pray yourself through for just a moment. Go ahead, call your mind into the order with the Word of God. Call your spirit into order with the Word of God. Now put your hand on your neighbor and say, in the name of Jesus, I command abundance. I command deliverance. Go ahead, pray it right now. Breakthroughs, breakthroughs, breakthroughs.